When things get tough for you, where do you turn? When things are uncomfortable in life, what do you do? Where do you go? When things are hard, when darkness comes over you, what do you do? Where do you turn for comfort and help? Because when we face things too big for us, where we go in that moment tells us a lot about where we find our hope, doesn't it? And in fact, the answer to those questions of where we turn when things get hard exposes who our Saviour is. Because every one of us in here, everyone in my stake this morning, everyone in the world has some kind of Saviour. Now, whether it's the true Saviour or not is another question, but everybody has a Saviour somewhere they turn to get them through the hard times. And the problem is, if we turn to the wrong Saviour, we'll end up in the worst place. Even though sometimes these saviors, these places we go, might promise everything to us, they will lead us down a path which will end us leading us far away from where we should be. So as we come to look at Joshua this morning, we see one of these big moments in the Bible, really important passage. And here, God's people face the terrifying prospect of the Jordan River. They have been told that God has promised for them a land beyond the Jordan. And they see this huge river in front of them and they think, how are we going to get across? How are we going to get there? And God wants to show them this morning, I am your only hope. As you face this challenge that is too big for you, as you face this the threat of this river, I am your only hope. And that's the theme that we'll see in this passage. So if you're a Christian this morning, I know we've taken our eyes off Jesus, haven't we, this last week? And so it's readjusting, it's as we were singing earlier, tuning our hearts to sing again to the one true Saviour. Maybe we've fled to other saviours, maybe there's other places we've turned and we realise they've let us down or they've dragged our hearts away from our Lord God. So this morning we are reminded, God says, He is my only hope, and we turn back to Him. If you're not a Christian, then this passage is going to show you the one you need, your true Saviour is the Lord Jesus. He is your only hope. And I pray we'll see that together. Remember, as I mentioned earlier, the name Joshua means the Lord is salvation. So as we read this true story, it points us to the greater Joshua, Jesus. And he's the one who's going to lead us through our greatest fears, through our biggest challenges, through things that seem too big for us, to our place of rest. Jesus, our Joshua, is going to take us to our true home, where he's promised never to leave us on that journey. He'll take us there and get us home. And so he's the one who can help us, take us through our biggest fears, our greatest doubts. Jesus will be there and take us to our place of rest. So let's look at three headings as we look through these two chapters this morning. We're going to see our greatest need, then we'll look at our only hope before finishing with our biggest danger. So our greatest need, our only hope, and our biggest danger. Let's start with our greatest need. So God's people have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They were slaves in Egypt. And God came and rescued them through Moses and said, I'm taking you to the promised land. It was a journey that only should have taken a few weeks, but instead it took 40 years. And Moses, their great leader, has died. He's handed on the baton, as it were, to Joshua. And Joshua is now going to lead God's people to the land that God promised. A land that we're told was going to be flowing with milk and honey. That is, a land flowing with everything you need. The provision is all there. It's a land of fruit, a land of abundance, a land fit for royalty. And this is where you're headed. And as they're going through today, they know the end is in sight. Suddenly, this nation of probably about a million people is standing there and they see the Jordan River. Now, the Bible gives us important detail about the timing of this. If you look at chapter 3, verse 15, it tells us the Jordan overflows its banks through the time of harvest. So they were coming to this river at the fullest time this river could be. So it was overflowing. It was really high river. And not only that, but the geography of the Jordan Valley was that it wasn't just a river, but it was like this huge kind of jungle, this huge overgrown bush that was difficult to cross. So it wasn't just like walking down a nice river and thinking, oh, I'll just cut through there. But this was this massive jungle of bush and overgrowth, as well as a really fast flowing river. If you imagine the kind of river as you're standing on the side, you think, oh, if I went in there, I'd just get swept away. That's the kind of thing. So they were standing there thinking, how on earth are we going to cross? How are we going to get through? And so here it is. It could have been about a mile wide, 12 foot deep, surrounded by all this growth, the worst time of year to do it. And this was a situation where they thought, what are we going to do? Where do we turn at this stage? And it seems, well, this is even more impossible than it would be if they'd have gone at a different time of year. Why does it have to be the worst time of year to cross? I think this adds to the tension of the passage. And if you've heard of Houdini, he was an escapologist, is it? Is that the idea? So he would tie himself up and be able to escape. And if you'd seen people who kind of mimic that or try and do that these days on Britain's Got Talent or something, you see they put the handcuffs on first. Then they'll say, but now you tie me in chains. Don't just tie me in chains, now you're going to put me in a sack. And not just put me in a sack, but tie the sack up. And not just tie me in a sack with my chains and the handcuffs on, but put me into a water tank. Now chain the water tanker. You know, it just goes levels, levels, levels. Think, how is he going to get out of this? Well, in the same way here we see, here is a million people coming to a river at its biggest, like fastest time of year to grow, as well as this huge jungle growth. How are they going to do it? The tension's there. But by choosing this time, or by God guiding them to this time, can you see God was showing them, you can't do this on your own. It's up to me to do this for you. I am your only hope here, really. And you can't do it on your own. You see, this getting across this river wasn't going to be down to some engineering feat of some people who put their heads together and said, right, how are we going to do this? It wasn't going to be for those who could swim strongly and could make it across a current. It was only for those, it wasn't just for those who thought they had the stamina to do it, the strength in themselves. It was impossible for them to get over unless God intervened. That's what we see as they come up to the Jordan. Now, can you imagine if it was possible for them to pass only humanly speaking? Who would make it to the other side? Well, it would be the fit and the healthy, the strong swimmers. It would be those who had the capacity to do it, maybe the ones who were physically strong. But if you couldn't swim, or if you weren't physically strong, you had no chance. See, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to us accessing, as it were, the land of promised rest that God wants to offer each one of us, thankfully, it is not down to us. See, that getting to God or being right with God is not something we can do on our own. It is something we have to realize that only God can do. So for us to know the good news of the gospel, we need to recognize the bad news first, don't we? We can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough for God. We've all fallen short of his glory, as the Bible tells us. And at first, that can sound harsh, can't it? And it can be quite offensive to hear. But it puts everybody in the same boat. Every single human. None of us are good enough for God. None of us can reach his standards. We all fail. And we look around the world, and after years of advancements, the technological advancements we've made, the medical advancements we've made, and yet we look at the world, we think, are we in a better place than we were 30, 50, 100 years ago? In some ways we are, but in other ways we're in a darker place, aren't we? We can't seem to do it. Whatever the politics are, whoever's in power, however much education we have, however much technological development, we're still in the same mess that we've always been. So God has to save us. Our hope must be outside of ourselves. And when we look at our lives, and when we think of our life coming to an end, think of our death, and maybe we face this challenge, we think, how am I going to make it? You know, one of the, as you hear hymn writers, and we're going to sing one as we finish later on, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. The idea is that death is pictured as the river Jordan, and as we cross into heaven, how am I going to get there? How am I going to get to be with Jesus forever? Well, if salvation is based on us, then only those who are good enough, only those who have worked it out, those who've done it on their own, they are worthy. But thankfully, the Bible doesn't say that, does it? No, it's for all of us who admit we can't do it. That's the good news. The good news is it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, not through works. We can't boast. It's God's gift to us. So if you're a Christian, do you see what this means? How can I be right with God? It is not for the religious. It is not for those who think they're good enough. It is not for those who try really hard. It's for those who say, God, I can't do this. There is no way I can keep this up. There is no way I could do it without you. See, being saved, being right with God, is all about what he has done. So our greatest need is, well, we need our Savior. We need Jesus to get us there, and that's what he came to do. So that's the first thing we need to see, our greatest need. We can't do it on our own. But secondly, notice we see here our only hope. Our only hope. So how does God get them through the Jordan? How does he do this amazing miracle? Well, as you read through the passage, one phrase keeps coming up, and one thing God wants us to see in this passage is the Ark of the Covenant. Do you see it came up time and time again? 17 times it's mentioned in this passage. So that is God's way of underlining, keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. Now you might wonder, well, what is the Ark of the Covenant? What's that all about? Well, if you've seen Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you might have a picture. Yeah, Terry's seen it. If you've seen that, you might have a picture of what it looks like. And it's quite an accurate description of what it was. So it was a box, and it was just a box covered in gold. And this box covered in gold had something very special inside. What was inside? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments written on stone were in there. Also, there was some manna that would remind them of God providing them every day, and Aaron's budding branch. Each of those were in the Ark of the Covenant. But on the top were these cherubim that were reaching across, and their wings were touching each other. And the idea was, this was kept in the tabernacle, in God's house, as it were, and it was his throne. It was kept in the Holy of Holies, where people couldn't just come and go as they pleased. They could enter once a year. So it was the throne of God where he sat, as it were, to say, this is where I am. And so as they took the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, out of that tent, and took it to the front of everybody, that was showing them God's presence is there. Now, we know God is everywhere, but this was to remind them, this is God doing it. So the instructions were given. They were to take the ark, and they were to stand in front of everybody, about half a mile in front. So everybody would see, right, something's going on over there. And you wouldn't miss it, because it was way out in front. So there it was, half a mile in front, and then they would have to take the ark and stand in the River Jordan. Now again, getting down to it would have been hard enough, but if you chapter 3 verse 14, we'll read what happens there. So the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks through the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down towards the sea. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of this Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So what a breathtaking scene that would have been. This rush of water was going down, and here they are, these priests carrying the ark, and like, how are we going to do this? They stand in front, and as soon as their feet entered the water started to pile up. And not only that, but there was dry ground they were walking on. It's been great to have dry weather for a few weeks, hasn't it? And I know as I've been walking the dog, I haven't had muddy feet coming back into the house because everything's dry. But it's taken about 2 weeks for the ground to dry up. But in this moment, it was dry. Miraculous. They went through without muddy feet, but dry ground. And they were taken there. The presence of God was going before them. And it was clear to everybody, why did that water stop? Because God did it. God did it. It was his miracle. He was the only one who could. So the big emphasis of the Ark of the Covenant in this passage is saying, God did it. He's our only hope. We can't get through without him. Another thing that's emphasized in this passage as well, comes up twice. Chapter 3, verse 7 tells us this. Today, Joshua, I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I was with you. Chapter 4, verse 14, we see the same thing come up. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. Now, why is this important? Why is it important or emphasized that Joshua is the one now exalted, now lifted up? Well, remember Joshua's history? He was one of the spies that went in many years before to Canaan to spy it out to see if they could what the lay of the land was. 12 spies went. 10, remember, came back and said, we haven't got a chance. 2, Caleb and Joshua said, yes, we can do it. God's with us. Come on. He's promised. Let's go. But they wouldn't have it. And when the people heard Joshua say and Caleb say, come on, let's go, they were really scared and they were grumbling. And what the Bible tells us is, back in Numbers, because when Joshua stood up to speak and say, come on, let's go, they wanted to stone him. They picked up stones. So Joshua on that day was humiliated even though he was trying to honor God. So he was humiliated. But on this day, he's exalted. He is honored. So when we put all this together, do you see what we're getting? Here's this problem of the river. There is no way they can get through it on their own. But God steps into the problem and he uses Joshua, who was humiliated but now is exalted. And he is the hope. He's the one. Now, what does this mean for us today? We face problems in our life that are too big for us. The main one is our problem of our sin and our hearts, that we just can't stop doing wrong. We're stuck in our failure and we can't save ourselves. We face death, which is too big for us. And on our own, it is terrifying. But God can help us. How can he help us with our sin and our failure? How can he help us with the problem of death? Well, he came into this world. Jesus came. And where did he start off his ministry? It's really interesting, isn't it? He was alive for 30 years, but where did he start his ministry? Being baptized. Which river? It was the River Jordan. There he was baptized. He was plunged underneath it and brought back up. He came, and when he came into this world, he became sin for us. He was humiliated on the cross. They wanted to kill him. He died on the cross. He passed through the deep waters on our behalf, the deep waters of God's judgment. He was kind of let it flow over him, as it were. But then he rose again, victorious, exalted. So if we keep our eyes on him, if we trust in him, he can save us, take away our sin. He has defeated death. He has made the pathway for us, our Joshua, our Jesus. He's our only hope. He's the one who can save us. Now, one commentator pointed out this detail, which is a lovely detail there in chapter 3, verse 16. I don't know if you noticed it. The waters rose up in a heap very far away. Where were they heaped up? At a place called Adam. So there was a river flowing from Adam. Maybe you might say this is reading too much into it. Fine. But I'll put it out there. A river was flowing from Adam, blocking access to the promised land. And then Joshua, Jesus, comes in to make a way through that river for us to have access to the land God has promised. God provides a way for us to be saved from the curse, for us to be safe with him forever. That's the story of the gospel. Our only hope is Jesus. So I'll go back to the question I asked at the start. Where do you turn for comfort and help when things get hard? When things feel dark, when things get scary, where do you turn? You see, Jesus wants to come to us today and say, trust me, I'll get you through. Any other Savior is going to let you down. Any other Savior is going to promise you everything but will leave you empty. So call out to him. And he'll save you. He'll rescue you. He say, look, I've defeated sin. I've beaten death. I'm the one who can help you through. He's done it all for you. And if you're a Christian this morning, can you see? He's our only hope. Let's turn our eyes back on him. We can't take our eyes off him. He's the one who can help us with our biggest struggles and our biggest dangers that we go through. So our greatest need, we need a Savior, because we face the biggest problem of our sin and death. But we've got our only hope, who is Jesus, who's defeated it for us. But the last thing I want us to see as we look at the final passage is our greatest danger. Our greatest danger. Now, one commentator, when talking about chapter 4, says this. The greatest enemy of our faith is, I wonder how you'd fill in that gap. What's the greatest enemy of our faith? Well, his point here, using this chapter, is the greatest enemy of our faith is forgetfulness. We forget what God has done for us. How many times do we come together and we think about or we sing the truths of the gospel and we think, I've forgotten it again. This is true. I've taken my eyes off him. So look at what happens in chapter 4. As they pass through the water, they were told to do something. God commands them, chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out to the midst of the Jordan, to the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly. So take the stones out of the Jordan, and I want you to make a memorial, to place them so that you won't forget. Why do they do this? Well, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, that is that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the water of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the water of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Why were they to get these stones? Why were they to make a memorial? So they wouldn't forget. Now, as we think on that, you can imagine at this time how exciting this would have been. Here they were, this raging torrent of a river, and it just stopped, and they were able to walk through. Could they see the river piled up? I'm not sure what it would have looked like, but they would have been amazing. This would have been times of rejoicing, of singing. God's kept his promises. They'd have been amazed that God has done this. Maybe they remember hearing of the Red Sea being parted, and they think, wow, he's done it again. God hasn't changed. He's the same. He's just as powerful as he's always been. He is with us. We can trust Joshua. This is it. He'll never let us down. But what happened? A few years down the line, we see they've forgotten. We see if they forget who God is and what he's like. But God knew they would forget. So he makes sure they do something to help them to remember this amazing thing that he's done. He wants them to remember, look, my power, my kindness, my sovereignty, it hasn't changed. I'm still the same today as I was then. How merciful of God. God knows their weakness, and he provides something for them to help them in their need. And also, he's telling them to do this shows, look, this isn't something that happens every day. You don't get a crossing of the Jordan or a crossing the Red Sea every day. It's something that I want you to remember, because I'm still the same. I don't change. Now, when we think of and apply this to our lives, God knows that we're going to forget. He knows that we're going to forget the great news of the gospel, how much God loves us, what he's done for us, how forgiven I am, how I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ, how I'm accepted now and forever, how I know I'm on my way to heaven, how we can work all things together for good. He knows we're going to forget these truths. That's the reality. Maybe this morning you can remember the first time you believed. Maybe it wasn't that long ago. Maybe it was decades ago. Remember how real it was. How real God's love was. How you think this is it. And you want to tell everybody this amazing news. But today, maybe you've drifted or maybe just feel lukewarm and you've forgotten. Maybe you remember a time when God was near. Where you went through a period of time and you just were so aware God was with me. He helped me there. And you thought at that moment, I will never forget this. Maybe an experience that God gave you of his closeness and his love. And you think, I will never forget how true this is. I will never doubt your love again. I will never doubt your presence. And yet the months go by and what happens? Something happens to us and we think, God, you love me? Are you really with me, God? Am I really safe with you? We forget, don't we? Well, notice God's mercy here. He commands them to take the stones. Get those stones out of the river because you need to remember this. You need to touch this. You need to see this. You need something to explain to your children what this is all about. Please get those stones out of the river and remember what I've done to save you. Now, God knows that something as amazing as him sending his only son into this world to take our guilt and our shame on himself and to die on a cross, something that reveals to us in real history how much he loves us and what he's done for us. He knows that we can even forget that. And so what does he do? He gives us something to remember. He says, look, I want you to touch something to remember that my love is real. I want you to taste it. I want you to smell it. I want you to do this with others. I want you to do something. And when your children are sitting next to you and they say, what are you doing? You can say, oh, I'm doing this because Jesus died for me. Jesus rose again, and he's coming back. What does he give us to remember? Something we're doing this afternoon, wonderfully, our time of communion. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget what I've done. I'll be there. I'll be with you in that meal, in a special presence, in a special way. He gives us means to remember, means of his grace. So the question for us is, are we making the most of them? Are we aware of our weakness and our proneness to forget? And so we need to put things in way, in our place, to remember. God knows the biggest danger to our faith is our forgetfulness. Now think in your daily life. If you've got something important to remember, what do you do? Maybe you write it on your hand. Maybe your hand can be covered with things to remember. Maybe you put it on your phone. Remember to do this after a certain time. I know that's what I need to do. Maybe you've got a calendar on your wall and you write it down. But that's the case with things that are important in our daily life. What about our spiritual life? What things have you got in place in your life to help you to remember the greatest news of all? The news that we can easily forget. What is it that helps you to remember? What is it that helps make it real? Now, yes, God has given us the means of grace through the church. And so being together on a Sunday, if that's something that you know keeps you going and you know, yes, it helps me to tune my heart. It helps me to remember when I've forgotten. Then we need to make sure it's a priority, don't we? We need to make sure, yeah, I want to be there. And not only that, maybe it's when you sing. So remember to sing. Remember, as it says here, remember earlier, and we'll touch on this next week as well, they told there, get ready, get consecrated. God's going to do something. Are we preparing ourselves when we meet together? God, you're going to do something together here. Help us to be ready and expectant. Not only that, maybe if it's singing that helps you, do you use Christian music throughout the week to help you to get your stir your soul and your heart to sing praises to God? Maybe you realize that actually going for a walk and just in quiet in nature, that really helps you to pray. Well, are you making the most of that? Does that mean you need to buy a better raincoat to make sure you go out? No such thing as bad weather, only bad clothing or wrong clothing, isn't it? You know, what do we need to do to put in place so that we get there? Maybe you just enjoy going for a Christian friend over coffee and you know that really is good for your soul or tea, whatever. And you think, I need to make time for that. Again, are you making time for things that stir your heart and help you to remember? Because we are prone to forget. The one of the biggest dangers of our faith is our forgetfulness. So let's make sure that we put things in place. That's what the gospel does give to us, and so things to remember. But just as we do close now, there are two things this passage highlights that shows this is why you need to remember. Okay? As well as it just being good news that we don't want to forget, it's going to help us in two ways. You know, there's great is thy faithfulness in that hymn. It says, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. I want us to remember those two things, because in this passage, you've got these things, something that gives us strength for today and something that gives us bright hope for tomorrow. Look at the strength for today that if we remember this, it'll give us. Chapter 3, verse 10 tells us this. He says, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that without fail he will drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and so on. He's saying, look, if you remember what I've done today, it's going to help you in that battle that's about to come. You've got to remember what I've done today, because I will not be any different. I still have the same power then as I do now, as I will then. So if I've done that, I can be with you then. That's the kind of principle here. God helped us in that impossible situation. And if he could do that, he can help us now. Now, there's an amazing verse in Romans 8:32 that says this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? So if he did that, then he can do this. So what do we need to remember? If God sent his son, the most precious of things, if he could give his son for you, then helping you through this week or this challenge that you're facing now, he can do. Because he's done that. And that was really hard compared to anything else. So if he's done the hardest thing, he can help you now. Bring that into your life this week. What is it that makes you think God's given up on you? What is it that's made you doubt God's goodness? What is it thinking, oh, God can't use this for any good? Oh, there's no way God can be in this or with me in this. Maybe his grace isn't enough. Maybe that he's not, doesn't really care. Look to Jesus. Don't forget the gospel. Strength for today. He did it then. He is with me now. He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also with him graciously give us all things? Whatever you need can be given, because he's done the hardest thing already. Strength for today. But also we see here, bright hope for tomorrow. What do I mean there? Well, notice what we're told. We're told, as well as the timing being a harvest where the river was overflowing, we're told a specific date in verse 19 of chapter 4, I think, yeah, 19. It tells us, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Now, what's that? Well, that is actually the same time in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, the date that they were told to get the lamb ready for the Passover. So that was when the process started for them to leave Egypt. And he says, look, I'll get you to the, I'm going to take you to the promised land on this date to start it. And wonderfully, the same day was when they were going to be taken through. Now, what does that tell us? Well, God started this work in Egypt, and he will bring it through to completion by getting you through the Jordan. God doesn't do half jobs. He doesn't give up halfway through and say, no, 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 I've tried enough now, and you've wound me up for 40 years, that's it. No, he helps us through. He brings it through to completion. And that is true for you this morning if you're a Christian. As Philippians 1 tells us, I am sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it through to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if he's begun a work, if he started it, he's not going to give up on you. He will bring it through to completion. Often we look at ourselves, don't we? And we think, there is no way I can keep this going. I haven't got the strength. I haven't got the discipline. I just can't do it, Lord. And when we look at ourselves, we think it's impossible. But when we look to him, suddenly we realize it's down to him. He's got me and he's not letting me go. Maybe we can be a lot like Peter. Remember when he got out of the boat, Jesus was walking on the water towards him, and he steps out of the boat, and he's walking on water too. And then he saw the waves. And as he looks around and sees the waves, he starts to sink. And Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. You know, and he pulls him up. Are you looking at the waves more than you're looking at Jesus? Mary McShane says, for every look at ourselves, 10 looks at Jesus. If we look at ourselves, we're going to get despondent and discouraged. But when we look at Jesus, he's the one who is faithful to the end, even when we're unfaithful. Even when we fail, he will never fail. He is with you and he won't let you down. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. That's why we need to remember the gospel and not forget it. So this morning, where do you turn when you need saving? Well, I hope you can see our greatest need we can't answer, but Jesus is our only hope. He can get us through our biggest fears. We can't save ourselves, but he can. So maybe today, for the first time, you need to say, Jesus, I'm leaning on you. I can't do this on my own. And Christian, if you've been wondering, we can't move on from this news. We keep coming back to Jesus, and we go deeper into him. It's news that will keep us, it will sustain us, and gives us strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. So let's keep telling ourselves this good news. Let's keep pointing each other to our Jesus, our Joshua, the Lord Jesus, rejoicing, sharing. This news doesn't change whatever we go through. Well, let's pray before we come and sing and reflect on those truths together.